Amen. If you have your Bible, we are going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. We're a few weeks into our sermon series about truth being stranger than fiction. Times throughout the Bible where God did something miraculous and something that could be designated or he could get credit for, and yet we see the people act in peculiar or funny ways. Now today's sermon is very serious. I know when we think of funny and peculiar things that we'd like to stay in that realm, but this one is just a little bit different because God is very upset. Now I also know that there are two types of humor. There is highbrow humor, very sophisticated, intellectual kind of humor. Some satires fall into this realm. And then there is the your pastor's favorite humor, lowbrow. This is your slapstick. This is your juvenile humor. This is, you know, your seventh grade boy kind of humor. And unfortunately, your pastor has not progressed past that. I still giggle at those things like I did when I was just a little boy. They just bring out the giggles in me. Now, we're going to be looking at a story that is very serious, but at the end, you're like, better him than me kind of story. Matter of fact, I'll let this sink in. Remember this little phrase. This is what I was going to call this sermon, letting it all hang out. Hold on to that thought. Letting it all hang out. But I titled it No Regrets. Let me tell you about a young man named Skylar Murphy, 18 years old, in the fall of 2013. In Canada, they're my favorite group. Canada is a special breed of nice people who don't want you to say anything. That's just their oxymoron, that is their culture. Very nice, very polite, very almost apologetic. But they don't have a lot of freedoms of speech, you know. They say, well, you come up here and you get our prescription drugs, but you're not going to get freedom of speech there. But anyway, this young man decided in 2013 he was going to get on a plane. Now, they have airport security, much like you and I. And if you go to the airports today in America, there may be an armed presence. Well, there will always be an armed presence, whether you see them or not, is the question. Well, he tried to get on a plane, and the Royal Canadian Mounted Police were not in the scene, so to speak. And they were searching his bag, and this 18-year-old young man, they found what we could call a pipe bomb. Now, the Canadians, being sweet and nice people, they asked him if he had anything to declare. Upon finding the bomb, he said, nope, just need to fly to this other place. I think he was flying to Edmonton. So they said, sir, we can't let you get on this plane with this pipe bomb. He said, all right, you keep it. And they let him on the plane. But of course, you know, they were responsible. They kept the pipe bomb. In December, just about a week and a half later, it came to the attention of airport security in Canada that they had let this young man on the plane without the pipe bomb, but he brought it with him. So they arrest him. And you're thinking to yourself, man, justice is finally served, even if it's just a few days late. And let me tell you, it was. They came to his door, they arrested him, he pled guilty, and they fined him $100 and gave him a probation for 6 months. Justice served. We're going to be looking at almost a whole other side of an extreme case. God has come to a quick and fiery end, if you get the meaning. As those of you may have already looked at the story, I would like to read just two verses to you, and then we're going to jump back up into the section. We're going to be looking at the entirety of chapter 21, but focusing mostly on verses 12 through 15. But let me read verses 18 and 19 to you. Because for those of you who watch TV, there's two different kinds of storytelling that you'll find. There's just the direct chronological story. If you're into those CSI shows and those cop procedural dramas, they'll start at the beginning and they'll walk you all the way to the end. And then there are those other kinds of stories that start off with the hero or the main character in turmoil or in a worse situation than you could ever, and you're like, how did he get to this situation? And then the rest of the episode is a flashback. Let's do that type of storytelling today, and let's look at verses 18 and 19. After these things, that means there are some things that we're going to go back and look at. The Lord afflicted him, him being Jehoram, afflicted him in his intestines with an incurable disease, and hence the beginning of our lowbrow humor today. This continued day after day for 2 full years it passed. Then his intestines came out because of his disease, and he died in severe illness. What on earth did this king Jehoram do that God got so mad at him, he perpetually stuck him on the toilet? Here was the king who was supposed to lead the nation of Judah, the northern kingdom, into all godliness and to sit on a throne of the divided kingdom, if you will. And we find him in verses 18 and 19, unable to get off another kind of throne. What did this guy do that God was so infuriated with him that he went to the bathroom so hard, so frequently for 2 years that his innards came out? And hence the title I did not use. Yes. You're like, what did this man do that God plagued him with? Don't get me wrong, I would not want this. Let's look. Jump back up a few verses, 12 through 15. Because we're going to see that God gave this man 3 strikes. 1, 2, 3. And he's out. Now, before you say to yourself, man, there's no way I would ever get to that point, I think we're going to find a little bit of ourselves in each of these strikes. And as King Jehoram, the leader of the nation of Judah, the northern kingdom, he's like, man, let's read. Verse 12, and we'll see our first strike. Then a letter came to Jehoram from Elijah the prophet, saying, this is what Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, David, says, because you have not walked in the ways of your father Jehoshaphat and are in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, have caused Judah and its inhabitants of Jerusalem to prostitute themselves in the house of Ahab, prostituted itself. And I've also killed your brothers, your father's family, who were better than you. Yahweh is now about to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and all your possessions with a horrible affliction. And then verse 15, and you yourself will be struck with many illnesses, including a disease of the intestines, until your intestines come out day after day because of the disease. Strike one, we see Elijah shows up to King Jehoram's palace, if you will, and gives him the prognosis. This is not one of those kind of doctor's visits where you want to have the doctor walk in while you're sitting in that fabulous robe on that nice little couchy thing they got with all the drawers on it. You know what I'm talking about? And that, what is that paper made of? You ever have to sit on the paper? They don't sell that at Walmart. But failure number one was a failure to live up to the righteous examples of the people in his past. Look again with me in verse 12. Because you have not walked in the way of your father Jehoshaphat or in the ways of Asa, king of Judah. King Jehoram had wonderful examples of how to live. Godly men that came before him that were alive during his formative years. Also men from other places that he could model his life after. And he chose, we see, as his strike one, to not do those things. Each of us has no excuse to walk in wickedness because we have been given a perfect example in Jesus Christ. We see that in the book of Matthew, the Gospels of Mark, Luke, and John, a perfect example of an ethic of Christianity in Jesus Christ. Loving your enemies, putting blessings upon those that curse you, letting your yes be yes, your no be no, how to pray, how to fast, how to live, how to give. All of these things we find in the words and actions of Jesus Christ. We also know that each of us is going to have an immensely difficult and categorically impossible way, but we can't live that way. We've been born into decadence. Romans chapters 1 and 2 will tell us that we are too busy choosing evil to really be able to categorize ourselves as people who pursue good. We also find in the book of Romans that says none of us chase after God. None of us seek what is good. So we find ourselves impossibly on the wrong side of this. But we have been given the example. Even more so if we looked into Hebrews chapter 12, and I hope you'll keep your finger there, and then jump over with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapters 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says this, therefore, because we've been given a second category of witnesses, people we can pattern our life after. Therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses, those in the faith that have gone before us, they surround us. Let us lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross, and despised its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God's throne. We've been given godly examples. Young people, if you'll look around to the people who have the gray, the salt and pepper hair, they have been living this life in the same situation, in the same humankind, in the same muck and mire that you have, and they have made it through. They are a wealth of wisdom, a wealth of example. Many of us have buried loved ones recently who were stalwart pillars, not just of this church, but of the faith. We have seen wonderful examples of how to live today and to serve Jesus Christ, to lift up His name, to glorify His name in someone else's life. And that's strike one for King Jehoram, because he failed to live up to the examples that were given to him. God had put everything in his place that he could receive the proper ethical, moral, and spiritual education that he needed. And he chose something different. Each of us has been given this pitch, if you will, from the pitcher that is God. As he throws into our life, you have been given everything you need to live this faith. You've been given the scriptures. You've been given Jesus Christ. You've been given examples in the Bible. You've been given examples in your life on how to live. And we see this king swing and miss. What was he good at? Because we want to be positive. I'm told that you should be positive. Don't always give negative examples. Let's look at what King Jehoram was very good at. He successfully, there it came out right, walked in wickedness and spiritual adultery. Do you know why he got first strike? I was trying to explain this to Eric about baseball when he first started last year. In his mind, a strike was a swing and a miss, or to not swing at all. But I had to explain to him that there's two pitches that can count as strikes. The first two, foul tips. But let me just tell you, this is just a whiff. To be given everything that we need and to colossally miss it. Jehoram's first strike was that he was very good at being bad. He had all of the things necessary to be a good king. He even did some things in the world's eyes to be a good king. But the God that you and I worship doesn't gauge leadership, doesn't gauge our walks in the same way the world does. King Jehoram was very good. I dare say if he were running for political office right now in America, he would have a lot of people that like him because he gets things done. He's quick. He's decisive. He talks about national security, talks about job incomes, all of these things. But let me tell you, as you go through 2 Chronicles, as you go through 1 Chronicles, as you look in 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, God has a different criteria for what it means to be a good and godly ruler. And in the same principle, what it takes to be a good and godly person. King Jehoram fails. Strike 2 comes in the same set of verses where he finds himself, if you will, in verse 13. He says, "But you walked in the ways of kings of Israel and have caused Judah and its inhabitants of Jerusalem to prostitute themselves like the king or the house of Ahab prostituted itself." Strike 2 is to lead to the corruption and spiritual idolatry or adultery of those that God gave him charge over. In the same way that God has prepared you by putting godly people in your path, He is planning for you to be the godly people in other people's paths. And King Jehoram was put in the path as ruler to lead and to guide his people into worship and to godliness as a nation that falls on its face, on its knees to serve God. But instead, he used his kingdom for ill and he led his people into spiritual adultery or idolatry. He led them to cheat on their God. His policies, his plans, his agendas, the way he came to power, all of these things were designed so that he could get a crown, and then once he got his crown, so that he could keep his crown. Because his crown was the only thing he was after. If you will, let's look over at Galatians chapter 6 as we see what Paul has to say about how we should lead others. Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 and 2, Paul says this, "Brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ." Carry one another's burdens so that you might fulfill the law of Christ. Strike 2 came for King Jehoram because he was all about himself. You're not going to be able to help anyone else in this spiritual journey if your life is all about you. You're going to miss opportunities. You're going to miss ministry. You're going to miss what God would define as life. You may have a semblance of life. You may even have all the things you want from life. But there are things that God has categorically set up for you to have in life, and you're going to miss them if the only focus you have is right here. You will miss them. And in missing them, the pitch is right down the middle, and you will miss it. And then you will sit at the end of your days, hopefully not like King Jehoram, and you'll wonder why you have no sense of purpose, no sense of fulfillment. You'll have this thing that we hate to hear about at the end of our days, regret. But we see the flip side of that because King Jehoram missed it, strike 2. But we see in Galatians where Paul says, if you want to hit this pitch, you got to think outside of yourself. Not outside of the box, outside of yourself. You got to be focused on others. You got to be looking for what God is doing. And God is always doing something, but he's not doing something random. He's always doing something for people. I know this will shock you, but there's not a lot of environmentalism in the Bible. God doesn't care about some kind of random snake or lizard in some place in Arizona that if you build your house there, you might kill the indigenous and that animal will go extinct. Do you know why? Because the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is written about one condition and one condition only. That men have souls and those souls are damned, and he will do whatever he can. He will give whatever part of himself so that that doesn't happen. Because God is worried about people. He's not worried about traditions. He's not worried about the hymns we sing. He's not worried about the walls and what color they're painted. He doesn't care about what car you drive, what car you don't have or do have, what kind of house you live in, what refrigerator you buy, whether you buy oil or whether you want ethanol in your fuel. God does not care. What he cares about is where your soul goes at the end of its days. And he cares so much that he gave his son Jesus Christ to assure that if you will follow this truth, that you will follow this way, and that you will follow this life that is Jesus Christ, you can have it all. That you can have the home run. You can be in the bottom of the ninth, base is loaded, and one or two outs and two strikes, and you can hit this home run because it's a big fat meat pitch from him. We are called to look out for each other. But that was not what King Jehoram wanted to do. Strike three came at the end of it. All of this is motivation. King Jehoram lusted for power. And this led him to do some things that might be construed as a little bit despicable. When King Jehoram came to power after the death of his father at the beginning of chapter 21, the Bible says he consolidated his power. It means he gathered up his strength, he gathered up his men, he gathered up his advisors, he gathered his generals, and then he proceeded to lead the country in a prime example of how to kill all your brothers. And some of the other people who might threaten his rule. He gathered them up and killed his brothers, and the scripture says, and other princes of Judah. Because of his lust for power and to keep it, it led him to murder. Led him to do some things that were not seen before in Israel or Judah. And we find that some of this comes from the influence of King Ahab. Guess who he married? The worst king in all of the Bible, and this poor unfortunate soul marries that guy's daughter. Now, it's not his wife that led him to kill anybody. It's not his wife, but it's the influence from a father-in-law that says, hey, that's how we do business. This is how you keep the throne. And the world will tell you and I, this is how you should do it. This is how you should live. These are the things that you should have. These are the people you should have. And they will draw you a perfect picture of life with picket fences and green shutters and a dog running around the yard, but no cats because they're disgusting. And this will be the perfect picture. And the world will sell it to you and call it the American dream. And so this king, he wanted it all. And the only thing he could see in his lust to keep it and the lust to have, let me boil it down to you, because most of you won't be king of anything or queen of anything. Most of you will just live your happy, normal lives in some kind of mediocrity here in Spring Hill. There, you will come and you will go from this life. And other than just some friends, some family, and some close relatives, those kind of things, and maybe a short article in a newspaper, you will be here and gone just like myself. Most of you won't have your name in a textbook. Most of you won't have your name that will last forever in some kind of internet blog article. We will just be obscure. But the same principle is true as it was for this king as it is for each of us. If we live our lives searching for something, gathering something, lusting for some kind of power, something that we can sink our teeth into that is opposite to what God has said, then we are no better than this king. And it will lead you to keep it, this lust to have it. The lust to keep it will keep you, and it will twist you. And it will make you do things that other people, I don't recognize that person. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I don't recognize them anymore. That doesn't sound like something that person would do. That's what happens when our life becomes so focused on the things that we can have, the things that we so desperately need, the things that we want, the things that we crave, that it twists us into something horrible, something ugly. Look at me real quick into the New Testament again. James chapter 4. Verses 1 through 10. James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes these things. What is the source of wars and fights among you in the church? Do they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your evil desires. Adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Or do you think it is without reason the scripture says that the spirit who lives within you yearns jealously, but he gives greater grace? Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God, but resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, double-minded people. Be miserable. Mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning, and your joy to sorrow. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This king wanted power above all things. He wanted a certain lifestyle. He wanted to sit on this throne and to rule with an iron scepter. He didn't come into power seeking what was best for his country, what was best for his kingdom, what was best for his loved ones, what was best for his God. He only came in seeking what was best for himself. And pride ate away at him. It made him do terrible things to keep what he had. Look with me, if you will. Verse 20. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king. And he reigned 8 years, 2 of them on the toilet. In Jerusalem, he died. Notice this phrase, to no one's regret, and was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. He reigned 8 years, killed all of his siblings, led his friends and his countrymen into spiritual idolatry, ignored the examples that he was shown both in the scripture and in life, and now he has spent the last 2 years in agonizing pain, only to die at 40. If you thought the king of rock and roll had it bad, dying on the toilet, this is a glowing, bright example to you and I that when we focus our entire lives on us, and let me tell you, we're so good at this, we'll justify it. We will say things like this: I'm just trying to provide my children with the things that I didn't have. How is that going to lead your children to walk in righteousness? But we believe that. We believe that somehow if we'll provide monetarily and give our children every extravagance that somehow we didn't have, that they'll be better people. I want you to use your brains for a moment and your eyes. Think back in history. Over the last 50 years, would you gauge, and for those of you who haven't been alive for 50 years, think in your history books, all right? Open your history book with me, with your imagination. Have things gotten better in the last 50 years or worse? You already know the answer. Why? For over 50 years, we've lived with the mentality of the American dream. We've lived with the mentality that if we give our children everything that we didn't have, they'll be better. It will all be better. And somehow we'll have Jacob's ladder and we'll all get to heaven. It'll be pie in the sky and it'll be like heaven on earth. Has that happened? Do you know why? Because it can't. Because when you give people everything that you didn't have, generation after generation after generation after generation, then they get spoiled. They turn inward. Instead of taking pictures at vacations and taking pictures of their families, they turn their phones around and they take pictures of who? Themselves. That's not your fault, by the way. Blame your parents. Don't do that. You'll get grounded. Or get me in trouble. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned for 8 years in Jerusalem, and he died to no one's regret. And he was not even buried with the kings. He was so bad. He was so evil. He was so prideful. He was so selfish. He was so turned inward in his own life that God struck him with a one and only time we will ever see it in the Bible, with a disease of the intestines. And God showed him what it's like to live on a throne of yourself. There's a lot of alone time in the bathroom, isn't there? And yet, not once. Let me just share with you folks. There's just something missing in the story. Not once in those 8 years, two of them on the toilet in severe agonizing pain, do we ever hear the word repentance? Repentance. And thus, the end of King Jehoram. What about you? Who are you living like? You've got some great examples in your own life. Uncles, aunts, grandparents, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, deacons in our church, Sunday school teachers. All of us have been provided dated great examples. Each of us given a scripture that is full of godly men and women who survived the most awful things and lived to tell the tale and to give God the glory. Who are you living like? Is it like you? Is it like somebody you saw on television? Do you think spiritually you can live a life of Papa Tab and that you'll be, you know, the six-pack kind of guy on the commercials? Because we live our life spiritually like that. The world will try to sell us something that will be harmful for us. And we think if we'll just pop the tab and run on the beach, we'll be surrounded by beautiful women and have a six-pack ourselves. And that's the deceit. Satan is trying to sell us that lie that if you'll live like the world, everything will be okay between you and the Lord. And we saw in James that is wrong. That you will actually come to a place where you will be head to head in opposition to what God has in store for you. Secondly, where are you leading people? King Jehoram led his country to worship other gods. Mom, dad, grandparents, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, where are you leading your families? Where are we leading our town? Where are we leading our church? Where are we leading our country? We've been given a great responsibility we see in the New Testament. Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ. And lastly, what is the focus of your heart? King Jehoram wanted to be king very bad. Bad enough to kill his family to do it and to keep it. What is the focus of your heart? If it's anything but Jesus Christ, then you have what the writer of 2 Chronicles would say is spiritual adultery, idolatry. If the focus of your heart is on anything but Jesus Christ, His purpose, His kingdom, His love, and His mercy, then you have an idol. You have cheated on the God that you proclaim just by showing up here this morning. Is there one word missing from your life? And is that word repentance? King Jehoram spent 2 years on a makeshift throne without repenting. And God calls to us today and says, if you'll just turn, if you'll repent, if you'll turn from your wicked ways, if you'll trust me for your outcome, if you'll trust me for the things that are in your life and the people that are in your life, then I will give you a throne that is worth sitting on. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, you are the giver of all good things. All that we have that can be categorized as good and eternal comes from you. Father, but we have not been faithful to you. We've been proud, pride-filled. We've searched for our own desires, our own wants, the own wants of our own family, the idea of everything this world has to offer. Father, forgive us. Let us not be like this king. Father, if there is one here who's chased after everything in this lifetime but you, speak to their hearts. Let them know that there is a Savior who stands at the end of this day, who wants to love on them, who wants to walk with them in this life. And all they have to do is trust Him. Put their life in His hands. And He will take care of every need and every want and every desire. Father, for those of us who have cheated on you and it's been bad, Father, we just ask and pray that you'd forgive us. That we would put our heart's focus on you. And not these shabby thrones that this world has to offer. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. This is your moment of decision. Who will you choose?